Our scripture reading is taken from the gospel as Mark's recorded for us. I'm reading from chapter 15, and the passage begins with verse 21 to 34. You can follow this on page 1010 in your Bibles on the pews. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on this way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified him with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and bow before you to honor you and to praise you. Thank you for the pains that Jesus suffered from, not for anything, but to reconcile us to yourself. And so we give you thanks and praise your holy name as we gather here together in the name of the same Lord Jesus Christ who saved us. And we come praying and asking that you present yourself among us this morning. We pray for your empowering blessings on our speaker. Give him the words that you want to deliver to us. And we pray that you strengthen him with the power of your Spirit, that he may deliver your gospel in the same power of your Spirit. We ask this to your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. Amen.
Morning. Tanse ni re aldred uskanas kasasta keo chinia alaxi ochin Charlotte. I was going to say I come from this certain place, but actually I come from Charlotte. I'm not sure where everyone else comes from, but I came from my mother. That life comes out of brokenness is something we don't often think about in our society. We usually think about life as winning, about success. I'm old enough to remember this book. I never read it, but I remember it because it was How to Win Friends and Influence People. The idea that you could use relationships to sort of climb the ladder, whatever that ladder was you were climbing, to get to the top of whatever you needed to get to the top to. People think life is something you achieve, you win. That's what life is. A lot of people spend their whole life looking for that, for life. Life is always, in our society, it's always something that's going to start. When we get to this certain place, then life's going to start. And I've sat with lots of couples who, either one of them or both of them, left the relationship because they weren't finding this life that they thought they were going to find. To find life in brokenness isn't something our democratic society often thinks about. Maybe part of the problem is because most of us grew up far away from the land. I grew up close to the land. My mother was born in a tent and lived in a tent for the first 6 years of her life. We didn't live in a tent, but I remember cooking with wood, and we used to hunt. And even to this day, when my brothers and I kill an animal, we put our hands on it, and we say, thank you for giving yourself to feed my family. And we understand that we live because others give their life. Yet life, the Christian life, abundant life, comes through Christ being forsaken. And the fact that real life comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ should make us shift our whole thinking about what life is as we journey, as we walk on this circle of the earth. Christ endured utter abandonment. And in our passage today, particularly the 31st verse, his words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out so that we might know that he had taken upon himself all of our misery and alienation. He hangs on the abyss, on the edge of the abyss of utter nothingness, and cries out in complete identification with the cries of all who suffer and will suffer. He is abandoned so that no one else will ever have to be abandoned. That out of his being forsaken, we shall find new life. Jesus is forsaken. To understand the depth of Jesus' cry on the cross, we have to understand the depth that Jesus felt relationships. The relationship with his Father. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. Before the foundation of the world, he was begotten. He is the Son. And he and his Father and the Spirit are joined in perfect unity. In theology, this is what you pay all this money to learn these words, but I'm going to give it to you for free. Perichoresis. This mutual interpenetration. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And the Father and the Son are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the Father and the Son. And it has been from all eternity. And we have a beautiful picture at the beginning of Mark's Gospel of the triune God. Mark's Gospel begins with John the Baptist announcing that Jesus is coming. And John announces it, but he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord," in Mark 1:3. And Mark then begins to baptize people in a baptism of repentance. And it says that people were going out to John and they were confessing their sins and being baptized. John comes preaching repentance and people are going out to him to be baptized, confessing their sins. And Mark says, in those days, Jesus came and was baptized by John. And theologically, what is going on is in Jesus' baptism, he is identifying with all creation and with all humanity. And so we have this identification Jesus makes with creation and humanity right at the beginning. The very first words of Mark's Gospel, "in the beginning," it says, if you read them, is supposed to take us back to Genesis when it says, "in the beginning." Jesus is identifying with all of creation. And the baptism of Jesus reminds us that Jesus is human and he identifies with humanity. And it's also significant if you think about Jesus on the cross just prior to this. Somewhere around John 10. James and John come to Jesus and ask if they can sit on his right and on his left when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus asked them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I will receive?" Jesus has come to represent humanity in his baptism with water and with death. And as he is coming up out of the water in Mark chapter 1, the Spirit descends like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Father, Son, and Spirit in that verse in perfect relationship. The one who speaks, the Father speaks, "This is my Son." The word that was spoken from the Father and then sent to suffer and die. Jesus' ministry has an incredible beginning. Voices from heaven, Spirit descending on him, but it immediately gets difficult. He is driven into the wilderness, it says in Mark's Gospel, where he is tempted by the enemy. And when he comes back from the desert, his cousin John the Baptizer is thrown into prison. Two hard things to deal with, again, foreshadowing for what is going to come. And Jesus announces his ministry in John 1:14, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And if you think about that, the gospel is always in the midst of pain and suffering, and there is no other way. And the kingdom of God is personified in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come near. It is in the person of Jesus. This kingdom isn't like any earthly kingdom. It doesn't come because of violence, but violence seems to always be around it. This is Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and it is through his being forsaken that he brings the kingdom. Scripture says, "Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross." Jesus came in the flesh, very God of very God, very man of very man. And his cry from the depths of his relationship, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To understand that, you got to understand the depth of his relationship with his Father. And you have to understand, there's one more story to understand the depth of this relationship Jesus had with his Father, and it's in the garden. Jesus had done all that his Father had told him to do, and he had been doing all his activity that he needed to do, but now he is entering his passion. And passion is understood in the Bible is when Jesus has stopped doing his actions. And passion is about receiving onto himself the actions of others. Others are going to do things to him now, and that is his passion. Sometimes we think about passion as getting all fired up and doing a bunch of things. But for Jesus, passion was allowing other people to do things to him. And that's what he was about to do. And Jesus goes into the garden, and he takes his disciples with him. And then he takes the inner three, and he goes a little further on, and he begins to pray and be distressed. And he prayed that this hour might pass from him. And in Mark 14:36, Jesus says, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but you want, but what you want." And as I was preparing this sermon, I read this again, and I was struck by that phrase, "Abba, Father." I don't think I've ever noticed it before, even though it's my job to study these things. Matthew's parallel story says, "My Father." The point is that this is a picture of Jesus saying to his Father, "Daddy, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, some scholars don't like the idea of using the word "daddy" as an interpretation of "Abba." They worry it might make God seem too sappy or emotional. But "daddy" carries with it the idea of a close relationship, and all scholars will acknowledge that we do not understand God as our Father until we see Jesus talking to his Father, his Daddy. And Jesus knows he is going to be forsaken. He knows he is going into the abyss of nothingness. He is going and he says, "Abba, Father, my Father." And to understand the depths of the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You have to understand the depth of the relationship Jesus has with his Father. And you must understand the depth of his relationship with us. He is identified with us in his baptism. He has come to bring the kingdom of God to us in his person. Out of the depths of his relationship with Father, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For on the cross, he is feeling the pain and agony of death and the wrath of the world, as he is feeling all the pain of all humanity in his particular human body. This is not just a symbol, this is real, and he is dying, and he feels it, and he is forsaken. To know the depth of his love, you must hear his cry. Jesus was forsaken for us. Somehow he suffers for our sake. He suffers because he loves us. And hearing his cry, we are reminded of how great God's love is for us. You see, most of us wonder sometimes, if we're honest, whether God really cares about us, whether he really loves us. We have this fear inside. That's why we do religious things so much, because we're afraid. And when we do religious things, it sort of masks that. But God really does love us. I remember when I was younger, and I was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and I used to wonder, "God, I can't stop these things. Are you real?" I remember one time I said, "God, if you're real, why don't you show me a sign?" But then I remember thinking, "But why would he? I'm just a drug addict." The religious leaders, they mocked Jesus about a sign. They said, "Show us a sign so we can believe. Come down off the cross," they said. But he stayed on the cross. He endured being utterly forsaken to show them and to show us and to show the world how much he loves us. And when we hear Jesus cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can, if we understand, hear and see the love that he has for us, that he would give up his life. For you see, God does not kill his son, but he allows all the enemies, his enemies, to pour out their wrath upon God, upon his son. God sacrifices his son, and the son wills to be sacrificed. This is a case of cosmic love. All of the sin of the world is poured out upon Jesus, and he is condemned. He takes upon himself the wrath of the enemy. Jesus is utterly forsaken, and he cries out in agony because, as Karl Barth notes, the devil pours out his wrath upon Christ. God is allowing the wrath of the enemy to be poured out upon his son. Remember, Jesus has faced the enemy since the beginning of his ministry. In Mark 1, he is driven into the desert by the Spirit, where he is tempted by the enemy. And Jesus does not give in to temptation, unlike our ancestors. He's accused of being the enemy. He endured demonic hatred. Jesus has to face demons again and again in the gospel. They cry out in fear when he casts them out in Mark 1:24. And the religious leaders hate Jesus so much that they have become almost demonic themselves. In Mark 3:22, they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of demons. And you got to think that Jesus felt something when he had come to his own and his own accuse him of being demonic. One of his own followers, Judas, betrays him in the garden. He takes on the wrath of humanity. The religious leaders hate him. One of his own followers betrays him. All of his disciples forsake him. The crowd was there when he entered Jerusalem and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I don't know if it's this crowd or another crowd, and they cry out, crucify him. All of humanity. But it's not just the Jews who pour out their wrath on him. It's the Gentiles too. Pilate condemns him to death. The soldiers mock him and beat him and spit on him. And he endures all that wrath. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not just the wrath of all of humanity. He takes upon himself my wrath. It was not just the wrath of the enemy or the wrath of his own people or the wrath of the Gentiles, but it was my wrath as well. For it was my sin that has placed Jesus upon the cross. I made God die. When I was 19 years old, was the first time I remember hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I used to worry every night when I went to bed that I was going to die and go to hell. And every night I would pray that somehow God would deliver me. And I remember my older brother sharing with me that God had a wonderful plan for my life, but because of my sin, I was cut off from that plan. That made sense to me. He said, because of my sin, I deserve judgment. That made sense to me too, because every night I could feel it. And he said, Jesus Christ was God, and he paid the price for your sin. And at that moment, when I was 19, I remember I felt incredible guilt because I remember thinking, I made God die. But I felt incredible love too at the same time. That as bad as I was, that he loved me enough to give his life for me. And I prayed and I asked him to put his spirit in me, and he changed my life. N.T. Wright says, "This is what is involved in conversion, to understand that the death of Jesus Christ was caused by us, by our sin. His love for us doesn't deconstruct. You can't find some other motive. It doesn't. Jesus didn't gain anything for himself from doing this. He gave up all that he had to come, to die, to be forsaken for our sake." Jesus was facing judgment for us. And as he does, he prays for us. And we just hear the first line of the psalm, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But he will continue because he cries out to the one who will save. He has gone there for us, to be there for us. For you see, all of the sin of the world will lead to destruction. So Jesus dwells on the edge of this abyss, waiting to catch all of us, so that none of us will have to endure that pain alone, as he has. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. And as we've spent a few minutes just thinking about what it cost you, I just remember your love. And I pray today that each one here would feel that in the depth of their being, how much you love them. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.